This has been a hard week in our country and in our community. And this morning, I'm not going to be speaking about the events that took place in Boston and in Texas and here with the flooding. But I would like to ask you in just a moment, I'm going to ask you if we could pray together for the people of Massachusetts and Texas and our own community. This week, as Dawn and I were talking about the events in Boston, I heard myself say to her, you know, there's a piece of me that really understands when two people have conflict, and though this is a terrible thing, and we would hope that it wouldn't happen, I understand when two people become angry with each other in a conflict. I can even understand how that could come to blows at times. I can comprehend that. But I told Dawn, I can't comprehend how human beings could plan over weeks and probably months something that would have no effect other than to cause pain for people that they don't even know. And I suspect that I'm not alone in that. I suspect that many of you are feeling that today. And what we are reminded of this week is that evil exists, evil is real, and we need to pray. And also here in our local community, not talking about evil, but we are talking about some very real suffering created for people because of the flooding, and then also in Texas, the explosion of the refinery or the factory down there that has taken many, many lives, and many people grieving and hurting today. And friends, I'm just going to ask if you would bow your heads and your heart with me, and let's pray together. Lord our God, this morning we are joining our hearts with Christian people and people of good intention all around the world who are praying for the people of Boston and particularly for the families of people who were killed and people who were maimed and injured. Lord, this morning we are interceding on their behalf. And we are asking that you, the great healer, would be at work in the lives of those who are grieving and those who are suffering and those who are overcoming the harm that they have experienced. We are praying, O Lord, for your justice to be done. We are praying for prosecutors and for detectives and for judges and for people who will be making hard decisions. And we are asking that your work of justice would be done. And we are asking also that you would help us to discern the difference between justice and vindictiveness. Help us, Lord, to be looking for that better world that is made better when justice is done. Not just looking to get even, but help us to look for that world that is better when justice is done. With great gratitude, we thank you for the first responders and for police and for detectives and for firemen and for thousands of people in Boston and in Texas who have been responding to human tragedy. And we thank you for those who have responded to the crises in our own community created by the flooding. We thank you for them. And we pray for them. And we ask you to encourage them. We pray, Lord, that as you bring to our mind our own ways of being part of your healing, that you'd give us the courage and the strength to follow through. Lord, we are asking in all of these things that you would be working together for good, to bring about good and lasting good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said together, amen. Would you listen again, please, to these words of Jesus in the Gospel of John? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. This morning, I would like to speak about guidance. I'd like to speak about what we often call discernment, about this practice of following God's leadership through our discernment. I heard this story recently about this fellow who went to work one day, and when he got to work, he was sharing his testimony with one of the people that he worked with. He said, just this morning, I had this wonderful experience of God's guidance in my life. And his coworker said, really, tell me more about it. And he said, well, I was driving to work, and as I was driving to work, I prayed. I said, Lord, would you guide me today? Would you please lead me? If I'm supposed to eat donuts on my way to work this morning, cause there to be a parking lot spot open right in front of the donut store. And his coworker said, so what happened? He said, well, there was not just one space open in front of the donut shop. There were two. And the amazing thing is, I only had to drive around the block 8 times in order to find them. Well, this morning I'm speaking to something that I believe is important for all Christian people. The gift and the opportunity of discernment, listening to the voice of God that guides and directs us. This is true for communities of faith, for entire churches, the ability to listen to God's guidance, and it's true for us as individual Christians as well. This takes us to this text of Scripture that, not surprisingly, takes place in the midst of a controversy of Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised by this because so frequently the stories of Jesus have to do with controversy. We're in the temple this morning. We're in the ancient temple of Solomon, and Jesus is standing under the portico of Solomon, this section of the temple that is held up by these ancient columns. This portico of Solomon was actually the only part of the temple that had survived a Babylonian attack 8 centuries earlier, 800 years old at the time of Jesus, this structure under which he is standing. And there are these very anxious-looking people who are gathered all around Jesus. You can tell they're anxious. They're the people who are holding their arms in front of them like this, and their furrowed brows are speaking to how serious they are at this particular moment. And my guess is that if we could hear their tone of voice, it sounds something like this. Jesus, tell us plainly. If you are the Christ, explain it now. No beating around the bush. We want to hear it clearly from you and plainly. And their question, understand, is Jesus the Messiah of Israel? Is he claiming to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Is Jesus claiming to be the great King of Israel? And they're anxious because they don't want that to be the case, these particular people. And what I need to tell you is that the Gospel of John really has a sense of humor. I'm convinced of this. The Gospel of John really has a sense of humor. At this point in the story of Jesus, asking him this question, are you the Christ, is a little bit like asking LeBron James, so, tell us plainly, are you a basketball player? Make it clear. This has already been made so clear in the Gospel of John. This is a little bit like someone going to President Obama and saying, all right, no more beating around the bush. We want to hear it straight from you. Are you or are you not a politician? This is the sort of thing that is happening in this moment. These very anxious and serious people are standing around Jesus saying, tell us, are you the Christ or aren't you? And Jesus says, I've already told you. It isn't that I haven't told you, it's that you just don't believe. You see, at this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has already gone into Cana of Galilee where this wedding is taking place, and when the wine had all been served and had run out and there was a crisis because there was no more wine for the celebration, Jesus had already turned the water into wine, and that's not too bad. As signs go that you're the one, that's not too bad. In the Gospel of John, Jesus has already gone up to this fellow who had been lame for 37 years. For 37 years, this man had not walked. And he's laying down next to the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus walked up to him and said, so do you want to be made whole? And the man said, well, yeah, but I don't have any. And Jesus said, stand up, grab your pallet, and walk. And for the first time in 37 years, folks, as signs go, that's not too bad as an indicator that you're the one. In the Gospel of John, this takes place after Jesus has been with a crowd of 5,000 people, and there was only 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish, and Jesus had them broken and handed out to everybody, and 5,000 people ate that day. Friends, this is not too bad. This, at this moment in the Gospel of John, this question is almost silly. Tell us, are you the one that we've been waiting for, or are you not the one that we've been waiting for? And the problem isn't that the words and the works of Jesus have not clearly testified who he is. The problem is, these people don't belong to him. Jesus said, my works already testify about who I am. The problem is that you don't believe in me because you're not my sheep. You are not my sheep. My sheep listen to me. I know my sheep. My sheep follow me. And the problem is, you're not my sheep. As you hear this story, I hope that you're hearing some of the extraordinary irony of this story. You see, in the Gospel of John, those who are standing around Jesus in the temple this morning are the children, the ancestors of Abraham and Sarah. These are the people who are the stewards of Scripture. These are the people who are the stewards of the prophets that have been handed down one generation after another. These are God's people, Israel. And Jesus is now saying to these representatives of God's people, Israel, the problem isn't that I haven't said clearly who I am. The problem is, you're not my fold. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow. Well, I was 5 years old when my family moved from Sydney, Nebraska, to Casper, Wyoming. And for those of you who aren't very clear on this, I just want to tell you that Nebraska and Wyoming are states within the United States. They are not foreign countries. My dad worked for Marathon Oil Company, and he was transferred from Sydney, Nebraska, to Casper, Wyoming, when I was 5. And there were a whole bunch of Nebraska vestiges that they took with them when they moved to Wyoming, one of which was a great love for Nebraska Cornhuskers football. Yes. I hope there's deep reverence in this particular moment. One of my earliest memories is my dad on fall Saturday mornings would go out to our garage. He'd open the garage door. He'd back out our Ford Fairlane station wagon into the driveway. And he would turn the car to accessory, and he'd turn the radio on, and he would tune in a station from Chadron, Nebraska. Chadron, Nebraska is, I'm going to say, like 150 miles or so from Casper, where we lived. And the reason my dad would do this was it was the only station that we could pick up that played play-by-play of Nebraska Cornhuskers football. And this particular radio, the one in the car, when it was pulled out of the driveway, onto the driveway, was the only radio that we owned that would play, that would pick up these games. And so there we were, Saturday after Saturday, when my dad pretended to be working, you know, around the garage and in the car, when the real purpose was to listen to Lyle Brewster give the play-by-play from places like Lincoln, Nebraska, and Norman, Oklahoma, and Manhattan, Kansas. And there I was with him. I don't know how old I was when I started, but I do remember this. As we were listening to the games, because Chadron, Nebraska is like 150 miles from Casper, Wyoming, the play-by-play came in over a tremendous amount of static. And when atmospheric conditions were just so, the static was especially bad. And so my dad would turn the radio up, and we would lean in a little bit more, and sometimes he'd turn it up even more, and we'd lean in a little bit more, and sometimes he'd turn it way, way up, and it would be popping and whizzing and breaking, and we'd still sit there listening to these games as though our whole lives depended on them. And what I want to propose to you this morning is there's a whole lot of static in the air these days. For people who want to attune their ears to the voice of Jesus. Remember, he said, my sheep listen to my voice. This is what makes them his sheep. They listen to my voice, and they follow what I say. And this morning, what I want to propose to you is that there is a tremendous amount of static in the air for those of us who want to lean forward and listen to the guidance and the living word of Jesus. Now, I think there's been static in every age. Please don't misunderstand me. I think Christian people of every age have needed to lean in, and this is the only age in which I've ever lived. However, it seems to me as though there is more static in the times in which we are living, and if Christian people wish to lean in and listen to the word of Jesus, it's going to take more intentionality, perhaps, than in ages gone by. First of all, I think that we are living in a static age because there are more interruptions into our lives and in our world today than I can ever imagine them having been before. Please don't misunderstand me. There have always been interruptions and intrusions, but I suspect there are more interruptions and intrusions and in this day than in any day prior to our time. You see, Christian people for thousands of years have understood that part of what it is to develop a voice, an ear that is attuned to the speaking of Jesus is to learn to live in the expansiveness of creation. It is to develop an eye and an ear for a beauty that are around us. And it is to find the freedom and the time to let our intuitions become playful and creative. And whoo, boy, today, just about the moment you start entering into a moment of playful reverie, the phone rings. And just about the next moment you begin to enter into a moment of playful reverie, oh, there goes the cell phone. And then 5 minutes later, when your daydreaming begins to take root in you once again, I hope, by the way, daydreaming is a good word for most of us, about 5 minutes later when our imaginations start to become playful once again, oh, text messaging. And then the next thing you know, that crazy cell phone is buzzing because somebody is trying to text me, and on and on and on and on it goes. It's not that there haven't been interruptions in previous ages. It's just that there are so many now. This morning, I just want to ask you to just think about this for a moment. In no time in human history has it been normal for the regular interactions that take place between people to be interrupted by something that's beeping and demanding your most urgent attention. In no time in human history has it been normal for people who are caught up in beauty, looking at an extraordinary scene, perhaps a waterfall or a river, who suddenly find that they need to answer because their cell phone is beeping or bursting at them. Do you understand? I want to propose to you this morning that we are living in a time of extraordinarily static times because of all of the interruptions that are being shot at us all the time. Way back in the 1940s, C.S. Lewis wrote what he said was a very, very difficult book to write. It was called The Screwtape Letters. It was a difficult book to write because in this book, C.S. Lewis took on the perspective of evil. The Screwtape Letters was written as though it were a series of letters that were written by a senior management devil, a demon by the name of Screwtape, written to a nephew of his, which was a junior-level demon named Wormwood. And the purpose of these letters was to help Wormwood figure out how to destroy a certain person who, through the book, is just called the patient. We've arrived at this part of the book where the patient has become a Christian. And Wormwood, the senior devil, is furious that, I'm sorry, Screwtape, the senior devil is furious that Wormwood has allowed this thing to take place. And now Screwtape writes to Wormwood and says, "All right, the patient has become a believer. This is the worst thing that could possibly have happened. However, not all is lost. If we can just get his mind to be obsessing about trivial things, if we can constantly get him to be thinking about information, if we can get him to listening to the radio, preferably not good music, because that might take him the way that the Creator wants him to go, if we can get him listening to nonsense talk taking place on the radio so that he's constantly focused on this stuff, then we can get a hold of his imagination and he won't know that the Creator wants him to keep on growing." Sometimes I have thought back to what C.S. Lewis had to say in the Screwtape Letters. He wrote that in the 1940s. And I've wondered, what would he say in 2013? When there were some radios and a handful of distractions, I wonder what C.S. Lewis would write in 2013 when distractions are coming from every angle and every possible direction. This morning, I just want you to be mindful of some of the static that's in the air because of all of the intrusiveness. Allow me to mention another one as well, a cause of static in our day, secondly. And I want to be very kind in the way I say this. Please hear my tone of voice, would you? A second distraction or a static in the air today, I believe, is a biblical illiteracy that pervades our culture and now many of our churches. And I want to say this kindly, and I want to say this nicely, because I've had the privilege of talking to some people who are new to the church in the last couple of years, and one of the things that I've heard them say is, it's embarrassing to be in church when I don't know anything about the Bible. And the last thing that I want to do this morning is to increase your sense of embarrassment because of that. I want to just say this sort of factually about something that is taking place in our culture. And that is that where 30 or 40 years ago, most American people had a sense of the movement of Scripture. Most American people understood that there is, in the Bible, there is a creation and there is a fall and there's God's work of redemption and there's the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. There's God's work of making things right and new toward the end. Most people had a sense of the story of Scripture, and today that simply isn't the case any longer. And so, we have people who want to hear the voice of Jesus, but they don't know what Jesus has already said. So, here's the problem, the times in which we are living, the static that fills the air for men and women and children who want to discern God's guidance in their lives. This last week, Mark Kimmler, who is, if you don't know Mark, Mark and Eric are a delightful couple who have just moved back from Florida to Michigan. Mark Kimmler was telling me that he has been watching his father's livestock while his mom and dad have been out of town, every day going out and visiting the livestock. And for those of you who are city slickers like me, this is the lambing season right now. I didn't know that. Mark explained that to me. This is the lambing season right now. And so every day or every evening as Mark has gone out there, he has seen new lambs on a number of occasions. And one evening as he was out there, he discovered that one of the lambs that had been born was extremely weak, and it was small, and it was having trouble moving. There was something clearly that was wrong with this one lamb. Others were healthy. This one particular lamb was very, very sick. And so Mark, who is a school teacher, gathered up this lamb and took it with him to class the next day. And he set up a big box, and he put some hay inside the box, and he put the lamb inside the box with water. And as the kids came in, they all complained about the smells. They didn't know yet that there was a lamb inside the box. And through the day, Mark used a little bottle and some formula to feed this little lamb. And, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to use your imagination for a moment and just take that story forward a ways. Imagine that Mark takes this little lamb back to the farm, and every day he shows up to check on this little lamb, and when he does, every day he speaks. He just speaks out loud, and imagine as time goes on, this lamb becomes more and more acquainted with Mark's voice, and imagine that one day maybe several dozen people come over at the same time, and they're all talking at the same time, but there's only one voice that this little lamb can hear, because this little lamb is just locked into the voice of Mark. And if 100 people say, "Come," this little lamb isn't going to move. But if one voice says, "Come," here it comes. Well, this is the sort of thing that is taking place in the Gospel of John. This is what Jesus is speaking to. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And it's a trustworthy voice that Jesus speaks. Listen to what he goes on to say. "I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Isn't this a powerful and beautiful picture of leadership and guidance? This story assumes the resurrection of Jesus. It anticipates the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus has not happened yet in this point of the Gospel of John. Jesus has not yet been crucified and raised from the dead, but this story anticipates the resurrection of Jesus. And as I've been suggesting for the last few weeks, many of us don't understand the full impact of what the resurrection of Jesus actually means. Many of us speak of the resurrection of Jesus as though it is something that happened 2,000 years ago. And as I've been saying for the last few Sundays, this was not so in the early church. For the early church, the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. In the New Testament, it is as though when Jesus was raised from the dead, it is as though all of humankind was in a horrible, horrible prison of darkness. And in the New Testament, it is as though when Jesus was raised from the dead and came bursting out of the tomb, the door of the prison was hinged open, and Jesus himself led the captives out of that doorway. And those captives who are now following him know his voice. See, in the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus is about the power of God that is making all things new. And those who have been in prison and those who have been set free are now following the one voice that they trust. It is the voice that is healing them. It is the voice that is making their own lives whole. And it is the voice that is calling them to join his work of renewal right here in the world. And it is crucial, it is absolutely crucial that they know his voice. Did you know, in the New Testament, it is just taken for granted that he's still speaking? It really is. It's remarkable. It's just taken for granted that he's still speaking and he's still guiding. There is that occasion in the Gospel of John when Jesus himself said, you know, the wind blows wherever it will, and that's the way it is for those who are led by the Holy Spirit. He's still speaking, still guiding, still leading people, not stuck in little ruts. The Spirit is still guiding them wherever he will, just like the wind takes us. The Apostle Paul, who was struggling with a real, real problem, some sort of physical ailment that he had, Paul, who believed profoundly in divine healing, had seen it, I believe, on a number of occasions. It's clear from his letters. Paul believed in divine healing, and yet he says, three times I came to the Lord for guidance about this physical ailment, whatever it was. Three different times I came to the Lord, and the third time the Lord said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect through your weakness. And from that moment on, Paul was just free to go about his business because he had received the guidance that he needed. The Apostle James wrote in his beautiful letter to the churches, the Apostle James wrote, any of you need wisdom? Ask. Pray about it. If any of you need wisdom, pray about it, and don't pray as those who don't believe. Pray as those who believe, and the Lord will give you the wisdom, the discernment, the direction that you need. The book of Acts is the ongoing story of the life of the church following the resurrection of Jesus. The book of Acts is like this incredible dance that takes place between humans and God. And in the book of Acts, on some occasions, the church can be seen gathering and making plans. You see, there's nothing in God's guidance that stops that. So the church can be seen gathering and huddled up and making plans and then following their plans to fruition. And then there are other times when the book of Acts says, well, we were headed this way, but the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go that way, go this way instead. And so there is this ongoing dance of planning and yet listening in an open way to guidance. And there's this extraordinary movement of God's people as they join God's work of renewal let loose in the world. This is the sort of thing that Jesus is pointing to his disciples to. This is the kind of thing that he's meaning when he says, my sheep hear my voice. They listen to my voice. And they follow. Well, a number of years ago, there was a little book called The Flatlanders. And I must confess, I've only read a summary of this book. I've never read the whole book. But Flatlanders is about these characters who exist in two dimensions. They're kind of like playing cards. They just exist in two dimensions. They have height and they have width. And into this community of two-dimensional characters comes a character with a third dimension. He has height and width, and he also has depth. And this third character is, of course, ostracized and made fun of because he exists in three dimensions. But this third character is always trying to explain to the others what it is like to have a third dimension. Sometimes I feel as though this is what the New Testament is trying to do on behalf of the church. It's trying to describe what it is to live in a new dimension. The New Testament is saying to God's people, the words of Jesus are saying to God's people, you're not stuck in little ruts of your own planning and choosing. You are not stuck in some sort of predetermined maze by your genetics or by your personality or whatever else it might be. The words of Jesus and the New Testament are saying to God's people, you are living in an expansive world. It is God's world. It is the world which God is renewing and God is recreating. And within this world, the risen Lord Jesus is guiding his people to greater and more effective obedience. But, they must listen. They must listen. So this morning, I want to offer a few very simple guidelines to people who would listen. And the first guideline is just this. Be open. Be open. Be open. I wonder what would happen if God's people on a regular basis would begin their days with an open heart that says, Lord, would you give me a heart that is open to your leadership, and today help me to listen and I will follow. I must confess to you that very often my days begin a very different way. I get locked into the to-do lists that I already have to do, or the things that I'm worried about, or the things that I'm anxious about. To have that sort of perspective is to be so incredibly narrow. It is to be nailed to the little tiny agendas that we already have. But there's also, in my experience, and I suspect in many of yours, there's also those occasions when the heart opens and you become aware that you live in an expansive world, and there's so much more room and freedom and clarity when this is the case. I wonder what would happen if God's people regularly began the day by saying, Lord, my heart is open to your instruction today. Like Samuel of old, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Guide me in this day. That's my first very simple guideline, is to be open. Second very simple guideline is to become more acquainted with what Jesus has already said. Now, friends, I know that the Bible can be confusing at times. I know that, believe me. But the very center of the Bible's story for Christian people is the life and ministry of Jesus. He's the one. He's the one who fulfills what went before, and he's the one on account of whom all that happens after will take place. And a very simple guideline that I would like to give to you is to become acquainted with what he has already said. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are beautiful, beautiful descriptions of the life and the ministry of Jesus. Please, don't be worried when you don't understand everything that you read. You're not going to understand everything. But there is an accumulating wisdom that takes place over time as you begin to understand more and more and more of what Jesus has already said, so that it is an anchor to hearing what he is saying to you today. Thirdly, a very simple little guideline is to nurture your days with prayer. We don't have to lock prayer into a certain time of the day. I hope you know that. There is tremendous liberty in carrying prayer with us throughout the days. And so throughout your days, in those little moments, you just begin to whisper little things like, Lord, make love my aim. Lord, open my heart and mind to people around me whom you would have me serve. God, help me to remain open to your guidance and leadership today. I think you might be surprised what takes place when you just nurture your days with little whispered prayers in moments like that. And the fourth and final guidance that I want to offer this morning to people who wish to listen to the voice of Jesus is, friends, don't be afraid to experiment just a little bit. When you have a prompting that arises within your heart, some idea or some opportunity to serve, some way of loving your neighbor, follow through on it. If somebody comes to your mind with this little thought, you know, I ought to write them a note. Write the note. If somebody is insinuated into your mind and you think, I wonder if I ought to give that person a call, give them a call. What we might find is that sometimes these little promptings weren't promptings at all. They might have had more to do with heartburn. But there are other times we will find that extraordinary things come together when we just listen and follow through and act on God's guidance. To that end, I'm going to ask you if you would bow your head and your heart with me, and let's pray. Lord, our prayer is very simple this morning. We wish to be the sheep whom you shepherd and to listen to your voice. And so we ask that you would help us to listen, that you would make us attentive, that you would make us discerning, that you would make us wise. For any here this morning in our congregation who are in the need of making a very important decision, we pray for them today. We ask that your Spirit would be with them and make them wise. We ask that you would go before them and lead them. And for all of us, Lord, we ask that you would lead us now in the way of love, that you would help us to make love our aim. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.